all day and all night too. It's interesting. And then my daughter Samantha, she's a little firecracker. She loves people. She has a zest for life. She's a lot of fun. And I just want you to know, I have exercised extreme restraint this morning because I was going to show videos and pictures of my kids and talk about them ad nauseum, as some people tend to do around here. But I managed to rein it in and focus on the Word of God, because that's why we are here today. So let's talk about the Word of God. You can go ahead and take that picture down. Thank you. If you ever want to meet them, you're more than welcome to babysit. We are in the middle of a series on the book of Ephesians, as you guys know. And for those of you that know me, you know my favorite book of the Bible actually is the book of Ecclesiastes, because I tend to be a little melancholy and it's kind of a downer sometimes. But Ephesians is my second favorite book. I love this book. There's so many amazing things in here. And so when I had the opportunity to teach on Ephesians, I was really excited. It's jam-packed with amazing truths about God's love and about the truth of who we are in Christ. We could just spend hours on it. And we are going to continue today by looking at chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. But before we jump in, I'm going to pray for us this morning, and then we'll read the verse. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be here as a church. Thank you for this place to gather. I do pray, Lord, that your truth would ring out this morning. Lord, that people would hear your message for them, God, that we would have a greater understanding of your heart and how we should live. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so I'm just going to read through this whole verse because it's not that long, and just kind of talk about it here for a second. So here we go. This is Paul speaking. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's a very, very simple passage, right? There's a lot going on in there. It's amazing. And last week, Shaw mentioned how the section of chapter 3, the beginning where he was talking, was basically Paul having a tangent. Right? He was about to talk about something, then he tangented into this whole other thing, and that's what Shaw was able to talk about last week. And here, finally, 14 verses later, he comes back to that original thought. And so for this reason, it's referring back to what we saw in chapter 2, which is the revelation of that mystery, that there is unity now in Christ between Jews and Gentiles, that distance that used to exist between us and God has now been broken, and we've been brought together in him. That's what he's talking about there. And then he goes on to talk about how he bows his knees before God, who every family is named. And what he's saying here is that God is supreme. Every family, whether that's a family in the spiritual realm, which we don't quite understand fully how that works, but there's some sort of organization there, or families here on earth, all of it is subservient to God. He reigns over all of them. That's a very key fact that we'll look at a little bit more later. And he's talking about how, because that barrier has been removed, he is praying this prayer for the believers in Ephesus, that they would experience this new reality of intimacy with God. That they would have a greater understanding of God's love, of his presence in their hearts, that they would be able to articulate those things. And that idea that Christ would dwell in their hearts, clearly, as Christians, we believe that when we put our faith in Christ, that already happens. What he's saying here is that they would have a greater experience of that reality, that more and more their lives would be conformed to Christ's lordship, and they would have a greater sense of his presence in their lives. That they would be able to comprehend the magnitude of God's power and to better experience his presence. And like I said, there's so much in here, just these seven verses. We could spend hours talking about this, and I was tempted to do that, but here's the thing. I love lunch. It's my favorite thing of the day. In fact, I think about lunch the next day immediately after I finish lunch of the day I'm on. So I'm not going to go late because I want to get out to lunch, and I'm sure you guys have things you want to do too. So we'll keep it somewhat under control here. If anybody wants to go to lunch, let me know, because I'm going to go to lunch after this. A little lunch. All right. So this morning, as I was looking through all these things, I decided that what was really popping out to me, what I really felt compelled to talk about, was this idea of God's power. God's power. And if we go back real quick to verse 20, there's a separate slide for this. This is just the end here. This is his sort of doxology to his prayer. He's saying, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. So we're going to talk about the idea of God's power that he's talking about in here and the amazing implications that has for us. So where do we start? If you're like me, you're an engineer, you start with the facts, okay? So I tried to think myself, okay, what is power? Like, how would I explain power to my three-year-old? And I came up with an answer, and I checked it online against, like, you know, Google define power, and it was almost exactly the same. I was so impressed with myself. But here's the definition. Power is basically your ability to project your will onto people or circumstances, to change the environment around you. That's the definition of power we're using here, okay? For example, you might think of this when you think of power. You guys remember this cartoon, He-Man? I have the power! Yeah, some of you, okay, it's an 80s thing. I thought, you know, it's kind of hipster, and I thought maybe you'd be interested, but I never saw them myself. I just heard about them. I'm like, yeah, okay. Another one you might think about would be a power like this, a gladiator. You guys remember this movie? This is also an older movie now. I couldn't think of what the current one is, so. But this is back, you know, everyone wanted to be like Maximus, and he was vanquishing his foes who wronged him, and he has physical strength and might, right? We think of that when we think of power a lot. Or some of you more science-oriented people, you might think of this when you think of power. Lightning. It's very powerful, right? Have you ever been struck by lightning? No? No? Okay. I hear it's amazing. It's really powerful. You would experience a lot of power. And then finally, there's this kind of power. Forgive the obscenity here a little bit, but okay, you can take that off the screen. Sports power, right? And this is something I had to come to terms with having to move down here because I was in a different world in Ann Arbor. Not that they don't care about sports, but the engineers don't really care about sports, apparently. And then I came down here, and everybody in this whole city and state and whatever cares about OSU football, including little kids with profane gestures. So yeah, so there's that kind of power too, you know. I was thinking of like wrestling where people talk smack and then they go in the ring and then they get beat real quick, that kind of stuff. So a lot of different types of power that people talk about here. And so again, you know, our definition is the ability to work and influence things around you. And the way we see that play out in life in reality is things like our military. You know, we're about to celebrate our Independence Day. We have this amazing military capacity to project power all around the globe. And whether that's a good or bad thing, that's not up for debate right now. But just the idea that we could do that is amazing in and of itself if you think about the history of the world and what we're capable of doing. Other powers, like little kids, they think they have power. For example, my daughter Samantha, she can go up to my wife Emily and she can just say, Nana. And immediately, Emily knows what to do. She picks her up, takes her over, and nurses her. And anytime that Samantha wants to use that power of requesting milk, she can do it. And she knows she can do it, and she does it continuously. It's going to be a little annoying. Or Will, you know, he's not as strong as me yet. You know, I've been working out, so he's giving a room for his money. But he has other power, too. So, like, when it's time for bed, he will try to stall. And for example, the other night, I was rocking him. I was like, oh, it's time for bed, buddy. I want a different shirt. Well, why do you want a different shirt? Well, I'm too hot. He's in a short-sleeve shirt and shorts. Like, I want pants and a long-sleeve shirt. So you want pants and a long-sleeve shirt because you're too hot? Yeah. Okay, well, so I understand what's going on here. You're just stalling. You're just trying to use your power of influence to get me to delay bedtime a little bit longer. And it worked. Because then he started crying. That's his other power. It's 85 degrees in his room at night, and he's in a long-sleeve shirt and pants. I don't get it. The other thing that has power in our lives that we connect with a lot is our health, right? When we're healthy, when we're young, when we're feeling good, we have the power to go anywhere we want, do most anything we want to do, eat whatever junk food is in front of us. But if we become ill or as we age, we begin to realize, wow, there are serious limitations to that power, right? We can't just do the same sports we used to do without feeling pain, or if we have that back injury, it's hard, or whatever it might be. I'm not going to list my medical complaints this morning because we would run out of time, so there we go. Suffice to say, they're a legion. And coming back to the Ephesians for a second, so that's kind of power in our culture, but what about their culture? So if you remember the context, this is back in the ancient Roman Empire. So they were part of this society that was extremely powerful. So they were acquainted with that idea of power for sure, this military might. But another thing that was a big part of their culture was this idea of spiritual power. As we've talked about before, the Ephesians, that culture, that society, they were very polytheistic. They believed in a lot of different gods, a lot of different spirits. In fact, their city, as we learned, it was home to this Greek god Artemis. They had this amazing temple there, and it was a big deal to all of them. And if you read back in Acts, Paul gets himself into some trouble because they think that he's busting in on Artemis's idol trade or whatever. I don't know. It was bad news for him. So it was a very serious thing to them. And they had this conception that there was this realm of gods and spirits, and that they would pray and offer sacrifices to these in order to beseech them to use their power for something that they wanted to see accomplished in life, whether good, like to bless them, or bad, you know, to curse their enemies or to oppose them or whatever. And so this was a very, very real thing to them. And so as recent converts, one of the challenges they faced was coming to this understanding of, okay, there's this new God we've just found out about, the one true God. Does he have power? Because that's what's important to them on some level, right? It's this understanding of, yes, there's a spiritual realm. Yes, there's spiritual beings, and God is one true God, but is he more powerful than this stuff? Is he able to actually fulfill the promises that he's making? Is he actually able to protect us from these other powers? What is going on here? Was he stronger? Was he weaker? What is he like? That's a very important question for them. And if you come back to our society today, we are not so blatantly polytheistic, although one could argue that is changing a little bit. But we have these other things that we wrestle with in terms of trusting God's power, don't we? For example, do we trust God's power in the face of challenging circumstances? If something goes wrong with our family members, if we have a health issue, or if a relationship falls apart, or if that class, if you end up failing Calc 4 and you have to retake it the next semester and it's really embarrassing, but you're pretty sure it was all the professor's fault because they did multiple choice tests with no partial credit and you're not a very good math person. If you have that circumstance, for example, do you trust God's power then? Does anyone else relate with that? Okay. I just made that one up. Another one is, do we trust God's power enough to do what he says is important, to not do what the world says is important? Those things are often at odds. The world says, do this, you know, get money, get power, become rich, become famous, work really hard, sacrifice family and relationships to attain these things. And God says, no, no, don't worry about those things. I'll provide. Make your focus the kingdom of heaven. Make your focus me, and everything will be okay. Do we trust that his power actually is enough to do that? Or do we trust God's power enough so we don't go it alone? Oftentimes, if there's a situation I find where I depend on God for something and I'm not sure he's going to come through, I don't trust his power, it's easier just to not even engage with him about it. Just, oh, I'll just do it, God. I'll just handle it. You know, I figure I'm pretty talented on some level. I have computer skills. I can type a lot. So I'll just go make it happen, whatever it is, and try to take control and not trust God's power in that way. And this is a big trap that we all fall into. And we all have this experience in our lives. And in fact, this morning I have a special treat for you guys. I have invited my wife to come up here and to share a little bit about what's going on in her life, because to be honest with you guys, this past year has been the hardest year of my life, and I'm assuming her life. Yeah, her life too. And it's been crazy. So I thought it would be good for her to share a little bit about her experience with God's power in that context. So, yep.
Is this on? All right, cool. Hi guys, I'm Emily. Hello. So, as Carl said, this has been a really difficult year for both of us. I think there are two main reasons that this is so. First, circumstances were just plain hard. Carl mentioned what we refer to, partly jokingly, as the year of Sam. She was terribly colicky and a poor sleeper for quite a while. I don't think many people get along very well with minimal sleep and constant crying, and it was very difficult to deal with. We were in total survival mode for a solid 6 to 9 months, and in some ways I think we're just now getting our feet back under us. The second reason was exacerbated by the first. Just because I wasn't sleeping or functioning well didn't mean that the rest of the world, whether physical, relational, emotional, or spiritual, was on standby. The patterns that I've lived by for much of my life, like the way I engage in relationships, whether that's in marriage or family, or friends, the way I handle stressful or uncomfortable circumstances, and then the way I deal with conflict in marriage, withdrawing, blaming, becoming resentful, all those patterns continued despite my emotional or physical state. The spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, as Paul discusses later in Ephesians, were not taking a break to let me get back on my feet. They were going to try and take me out while I was weak and vulnerable. So what did this look like practically, and how did I respond? What does this have to do with God's power? Well, if I had to summarize, this year has been all about learning to engage in the spiritual battle. I first heard about this concept as a young Christian about 18 years ago, and I have heard it countless times since. I wish I could coin a different phrase to describe the concept, because I can't tell you how many times I've heard the word spiritual battle and automatically assumed I knew exactly what the person was talking about, exactly what they were going to tell me to do, and that I didn't need to hear it again. My thought was, I have the knowledge, why do I need to hear this over and over again? In fact, I have a vivid memory of going to an Ignite conference. Some of you guys have heard of those conferences associated with our church movement about 5 years ago with Carl. There were various workshops available, as there typically are at such conferences. Interesting ones about foreign missions, urban ministries, a few obscure ones that sounded really interesting to me. But Tammy Smith, a counselor who has spoken to the women in our church at retreats a few times, and who some of you may know or recognize, was offering a workshop about spiritual battle or identity in Christ or something like that. And Carl and I, newly married, were discussing which ones we wanted to go to. He felt really strongly that we should go to this one together. And I balked at it. I figured it was the same old, you know, I want to do something new and interesting. And honestly, with that attitude of mine, it kind of was the same old, same old. But I think the key word here for me is engage in the spiritual battle. Ever since I've heard about the concept of spiritual battle and God's power in the spiritual realm, I have assented to it as rational, important, and relevant to my life. But I've not truly taken part in the battle, if that makes sense. It has been immensely helpful for me to identify lies that I believe about God, others, and myself. It has been absolutely important for me to understand how scriptural principles contradict those lies. But I can tell you that truly, even though I've identified and understood the lies, even though over the past several years I've done the painful work of identifying at what points in my past those lies have taken root and how they've taken root, and even though I've understood and assented intellectually to the truth, I don't think anything really changed until I began to exert my will against those lies. A key turning point for me occurred several months ago. Ironically, even though the first 6 months after Sam's birth were pretty wretched physically, it was when we started to turn the corner on getting just enough sleep and just enough downtime at the end of the day, when a new and in some ways more difficult set of challenges arose. The perception that life would, and it should, return to normal, whatever that means. The mindset in the first 6 months was, tell Carl what you need. If you need sleep, tell him and expect that it will happen. If you need 30 minutes away from the kids, tell him and expect that it will happen. If you feel like you're going crazy, tell him and maybe it won't happen. And that was appropriate, and that was how things needed to work for us for that period of time. However, as we both started to establish a rhythm, there needed to be a shift in the direction of my heart. I needed to reorient to a mindset in which it wasn't all about me and my needs, but in which we were both thinking about the other as more important than ourselves, which is ideally how a marriage should function. Needless to say, it wasn't going well. I felt constantly angry and resentful at Carl. I felt like I was bearing the brunt of the physical and emotional burdens of the kids, that he didn't understand or care how hard it was for me to take care of them all day. When he did take charge, he didn't feed them enough vegetables, and he didn't always make sure they got baths when I wanted him to. Generally, I felt that he wasn't pulling his weight in the home department. And Carl, who is fairly intelligent, was not oblivious to my resentment. He picked up on that. He felt that he had to earn my affection or appreciation, that I was constantly evaluating him and how much he was doing or not doing, and that he was constantly found wanting as a husband and a dad. So a few months ago, a trusted friend and advisor, after a frank discussion with both of us, assigned me the task of writing down one lie I believed every day. I think she assigned Carl that task too, so it wasn't just me, but it was very important for me. One lie about God, myself, Carl, our marriage, whatever, and to refute it with the truth. I had no problem identifying the lies. When I started writing them down, I realized they were coming thick and fast, triggered by the most mundane events or innocent comments. For example, a sweet father-son date in which Carl and Will ate at Wendy's and watched construction and then went to Krispy Kreme, led to a fight. And the lie, I can't trust Carl with the kids, he doesn't feed them right. A night when we were being vulnerable and sharing our highs and lows about the day, it turned into a fight because Carl shared that his high was when he had fun playing with the kids while I was out for coffee with my sister. The lie there was, Carl doesn't even like you. The high of his day is when you were gone. I didn't really have a problem identifying the truth, but honestly, refuting the lie and believing the truth was the battle. Verbalizing out loud to evil, I know what you're doing. You're a thief. You're trying to steal my joy, kill my relationships, destroy all things good in my life. I won't let you. God is for me. He's for my marriage. He will do what is necessary to reconcile people to himself and people to people. That's been monumental in my life. It's not like I've believed in the past, only a matter of assenting to the truth, but a matter of exerting my will and trusting that though my willpower is not enough, if I make the smallest step toward fighting the right battle, God's power will do more than I can imagine. So I'm going to hand it back over to Carl.
That's great. She can cook cinnamon rolls and she can share. Thank you, Emily. That was really great. And I do just want to interject one thing. So the story about the date with my son, between Wendy's and Krispy Kreme, I did take him to a store to get produce, specifically to get vegetables that we ate later. But so there's that, okay? And part of the issue with vegetables is, honestly, I don't know how to cut most of them. Well, what do you do with a carrot? Like, here, have a carrot. I mean, I don't know. So it's a learning curve. I'm getting better at it, though. Okay. And I love what my wife shared, not only because I care about her and I love my wife, but it's this idea of her coming to these realizations of the influence that the spiritual realm was having on her and her need to be able to exert power and to depend on God's power to be at work in her life. And we often have a lot of misconceptions about God's power, right? That God is distant, he doesn't understand our circumstances, that he's not aware of what's happening. Well, what do you think it means when it talks about God dwelling in our hearts, right? Hey, he's in there, he's intimate. You think he's watching TV? Do you think he's like checked out? Like, we have to come back to the reality that God actually is aware of our circumstances. Or that we think that we don't have God's power because we have to earn it somehow, or we have to justify it. I feel like this all the time. Like, if I haven't had my quiet times, if I haven't been a good Christian, whatever that means on that particular day, if I haven't done well by Emily or the kids, I don't deserve God to do anything in my life or to intervene in my life. And what we have to realize is the truth that Christ's work is complete. We are in God's family. It's a done deal. There's nothing we have to do to earn or deserve his favor or his power at all. We can trust that it's at work in us. We can trust that he wants to do that because he loves us. That's what he does. And sometimes, the way that I think about this too, a misconception could be if something big or miraculous doesn't happen, it means God isn't working. So we see this a lot if we're struggling with, say, like a particular habit or addiction in our lives or a particular problem in our families, and we're praying and praying and praying and nothing seems to be changing. We assume that, well, God didn't do it, so it's done. And that can happen, right? God does sometimes instantly heal people of disease. I've seen it, physical healing. He can sometimes immediately change someone's attitude or heart or break an old habit or whatever it might be. That happens for sure. But more often than not, I would argue that what God is actually doing is slowly, methodically working in our hearts to shape us into the people he wants us to be, to make us more like Christ. And we have to learn to be okay with that, to recognize that God's power is not equated with God instantly doing something in our lives. That he is doing something, it's just hard to perceive sometimes. And we need to be able to trust and depend on that, because he promises to finish that work. And so, how does the power of God actually work in our lives day to day? How do we engage with this practically? I think the first thing is what my wife shared, and they're going to get to this in a couple weeks, but just to throw it up there, this is, you know, Ephesians 6, this reality that there is a spiritual realm, right? Paul is saying, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. And to fight that battle, you don't need He-Man, you don't need lightning, you don't need profane OSU toddlers, you need a God who is all-powerful, who has spiritual power, who can work in the spiritual realm, and that is the God that we have, a God that is sovereign, that is above all else, has ultimate power, and who wants to work on our behalf and is working on our behalf, whether we perceive it or not. To fight that battle, we need power, we need to be aware of that need in our lives and of its provision for our lives. So there's the spiritual realm. And then there's also the flesh, what Paul refers to as the flesh, right? You think about the battle we have against sin and the flesh. And if you remember back in the book of Romans, Paul talking about how he does what he doesn't want to do and how he's torn and how he feels there's this conflict going on inside of him. We all sense that, right? We all desire to be the people that God would call us to be. We all desire to have joy, to be loving, to be generous. We all desire to be in traffic and to not get upset. We all, you know, all those kinds of things. But it's hard, and it doesn't always go that way, right? And there's this need that we have for God's power to help us break those sin habits. Because we have been freed from the power of sin, but the memory of that, the habits of that, the environment we're in are still very much pushing us towards those old behaviors. And so for us to be able to fight against our flesh, for us to be able to be victorious in that, requires God's power. And it's a power that we can depend on. Finally, one other practical way this works out in our lives is God's power enables us to experience the fullness of God's love. If you look at this verse back from the passage 3:19, he goes on and he says, "And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." This has always been one of my favorite passages because I love the idea of experiencing more and more of God's love. I mean, that's why I was so excited when I met Emily, because I wanted to experience love in my life. And obviously there's love in those relationships, but the love of God is totally something different. And how this works out in terms of God's power is, think about it this way. If God's power wasn't available to you, or say God wasn't as powerful as he is, which he is, so I'm not saying that, but if he wasn't, just mental exercise, how would you be able to experience his love? Because to experience love, there needs to be a sense of security, doesn't there? I mean, that's why it's such a big deal when you're in a relationship with somebody, you make some kind of commitment to them, whether you're dating or if you're married. There's this sense of we are committed to one another, and only in that commitment can you really experience a security that allows you to have love and to experience love in that way. And so without the understanding in our lives that God is totally powerful, that he is able to fight against any power out there, that he desires to move on our behalf, and he is moving on our behalf, whether we perceive it or not. Only when you get that in your head do I think you can take on this next part, which is to experience the fullness of his love. Because then you're able to rest in the peace that God is for me, God is with me, God is at work in whatever circumstance is in front of me, even though it seems overwhelming, even though it seems like there's no solution, God is here. And in that, I can rest in his love. And that love leads to some amazing things. It leads to this greater understanding and realization of God's power in our lives. You know, my own story, I didn't share what Emily was sharing, but last year was terrible for me. I mean, I heard the crying, and there were times where I was with this child that I was so excited about to have born into this world, and I just was going to flip, and I had to give the baby to somebody else because I just couldn't handle it anymore. And I remember walking around like a zombie outside, just pushing her in the stroller, seeing the world passing by and wondering, how long is this going to last, you know? And it was hard. And I became depressed and anxious, and parts of my personality, I think, that were kind of always there just sort of came up to the forefront. And there came a realization that I can't do this. I have no desire to work. I can't focus. I feel emotionally dead inside. I'm anxious all the time. I just cannot live life this way. And so I tried doing all the things that I know to do. I saw my doctor. I started trying to eat better. I actually started exercising, which for those of you that know me, that's the big deal, right? And partly it was just to get out of the house and get away from the crying, but it was an excuse to get out there. And I've done those things, and I still didn't feel any different. I didn't see anything changing in my life, and I began to despair, like, well, maybe I don't have the power to overcome this. And where that pushed me to was to this place of having to understand, okay, Carl, you are trying to do all of this in your own strength, because that's just the kind of person I am. I think I can do anything, and when it comes to house projects, that's just enough hubris to get me into some big trouble, right? I'm contemplating a front porch remodel right now, so if anybody here wants to speak wisdom into me and help me to stop that before I start that, let me know, because I'm pretty sure it's going to go a lot more hard than I think it is. But anyway, I'm used to doing things on my own, and so I just realized I can't. I'm done. I'm at the end of me. I'm almost 37. I'm depressed. I have kids. They're great. I have an amazing family, but I just can't handle it. I don't have what it takes, and that's when I realized that I need to depend on God's power, that God's power is actually available to me. And I wanted that instant gratification that I talked about. I wanted God to step in and, you know, boom, Carl, you're no longer depressed. You're happy and joyful all the time. You don't have anxiety and everyone thinks you're great. But that's not what God did. But what he's doing is he is helping me to understand there's this process of walking with him in intimacy. Every day recognizing the limitations of myself and my own power and asking God that he would provide his power to overcome the lies that I believe, to overcome the emotional difficulties that I face, to help me to engage and to have truth come into my mind despite wanting to have negative self-talk about how big of a loser I am because I can't work or can't focus or whatever it might be. But that's what God is doing in my life right now. And as I read this passage, as I prepared for this talk, it was so encouraging to me to be reminded of the magnitude of God's power, Those words that Paul uses, that it is beyond our ability to ask or imagine what his power can do in our lives. And it made me think about how often in life I don't do something because I don't believe I could do it myself. I don't believe I have the capacity, the power for it. And to realize God is saying, no, I want to do these things in your life. It's not saying that he'll do whatever little thing comes into our head. I used to pray when I was a kid that I would wake up in the morning, there would be an F-16 fighter jet in the street that I could fly. I don't know. I just thought it might happen one of these days. And that never did, that I'm aware of. Maybe I missed it. But God is saying that if we ask in conformance with his will, he will give us the power to do it. And it began to occur to me that I need to be able to have faith that God can change me, that God is present today. God is present in this moment. His power is available to me right now. And that has huge implications for the way we approach our lives, doesn't it? And I hope that's encouraging to you because it's been encouraging to me. Because if you haven't been to that place in life yet, someday you will. And God uses life, uses marriage, uses kids, uses job stuff, all that sort of stuff to bring us to a place of greater dependence on him. And when you get there, just remember, God's power is beyond what you can imagine. And it is at work in your life, whether you can perceive it in that moment or not. And because he is sovereign, because he's all-powerful, you can rest in peace and security, and you can trust in his love. So as we close today, I just want to ask you guys two questions. How do you view God's power? I don't have slides for these. Oh, no, I do have slides for these. Yes. How do you view God's power? How do you think about it at work in your day-to-day life? Do you even think about it? Do you carry any of those misconceptions I mentioned earlier? Do you think you have to earn it? Do you think God's not at work because you don't perceive it? How do you think about God's power currently? And then today, what is one way that you can focus on his power today? How can you make yourself more aware of that? What's one problem you're facing that seems insurmountable? Or how do you think your actions and your thoughts might change today if you trusted in God's power? How would that change your ability to feel and experience his love? So I encourage you to think about those things today. I'm going to pray, and the band's going to come up and do another song. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to share and speak your truth. I do pray, God, that we would have a greater experience of your power. I pray that you would empower us to experience your love and peace as we trust you every day and every moment of every day. Thank you for your mercy and for your love and all that you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for my wife and my family, for how much you've blessed me and how your power has worked in my life, even when I haven't deserved or earned it, when I've been at my worst. Pray these things in your name, dear Jesus. Amen.